that come out of our mouth. It's not something that any man can do on his own. And I think we're going to really see that and hopefully understand that here in just a few moments. So if you want, I encourage you to go ahead and turn your booklets to page 35. Follow along during the class, and there's a lot of questions in there that are meant for you to answer throughout the class, so feel free to do that as I'm speaking. Page 35 is 36 is where we'll be at. And also, if you want to put your marker in James chapter 3, that's where we're going to spend the majority of our class session. We will look at some other passages, but mostly be in James chapter 3. Okay, so I think it's evident, first of all, that we understand what James chapter 1, verse 26 is telling us. And I want this to be an interactive class, and so if anyone has any questions or comments about anything that I say, feel free to raise your hand and ask or make that comment. But look at James chapter 1, verse 26. It says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. If we profess to be Christians, we need to speak like Christians. It's very easy to distinguish where people come from. You know, when you hear someone from up north speak, you can pretty easily tell, you know, that's someone from up north. Or you hear someone who's from down south, right? It's really easy to distinguish, oh, that person's from down south and had that real southern accent, right? Words that we say distinguish what type of a person we are. And if we profess to be Christians, we ought to be speaking as Christians, okay? And I think the point that is made here in verse 26 of James 1 is that if you profess to be a Christian, but your words, the words that you speak don't go along, in essence, your religion is useless, okay? And you're doing more bad than good. When people in the world hear you speak, and they know you to be a Christian, but you don't talk like it, you're really making things worse. You're putting a bad eye, as you might, on Christianity. And it's very important for us to understand this. Okay, so we're going to be looking in James chapter 3, like I said, for the most part. And I think there's four obvious points that we can make from James 3, the first 12 verses. And those, what we're going to look at this afternoon is we're going to look at just how powerful the tongue is. How powerful a component in our body that we have that is so powerful that we need to make sure we are in control of. We're also going to talk about how evil the tongue can be when it's not controlled, when it's not tamed. We're going to look at how we can use our tongue as a blessing to bless others. And then ultimately, we're going to look at what God expects from Christians regarding the use of our tongue, regarding the use of our words. So let's start off by talking about the power of the tongue. Let's look at just how powerful the tongue can be. Look at James chapter 3. Let's just look at the first part of verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. All right, all of us know, right, our mouth, our tongue, it's a very small part of our body, right? But yet, it boasts great things. It is very, very powerful. It's small, but powerful. Someone that came to my mind when I was going over the lesson and thinking about this is, who knows who Napoleon Bonaparte is? Anyone know who that is? Yeah, for you history buffs, right? You might know who that is. He was a French military leader. Does anyone know how tall he was, his stature? 5'8". I'm 5'8". He's actually 5'6", so I'm not a very tall guy at all, but Napoleon was even 2 inches shorter than I am. So this was a guy who was 5'6", but yet had so much power. He ruled the French army. He invaded a lot of Europe and even conquered in the 1800s. So this is just someone that came to my mind, someone like Napoleon, a small guy, but who had a lot of power. And that's just how the tongue is. Let's also look at verses 3 and 4 of James 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. In these two verses, the tongue is compared to a bit in a horse's mouth. and a rudder on a large ship. So can someone explain to me, what is the significance of these two objects? What are these two? What is a bit used for? What is a rudder on a ship used for? Okay, to control, right? I'm sure if you've seen a bit in a horse is this about this big. It goes into the horse's mouth, and you think something so small can control such a large, powerful, strong animal. But when you put that bit in that horse's mouth, guess what? You can guide it to wherever you want it to go, to the right, to the left, straight ahead, stop. That's what controls that huge, strong animal, something so small as a bit. Same thing when you're looking at a rudder on a ship, right? What we might call the steering wheel. That steering wheel, you know, is probably this size, and you look at a ship that's so big, that huge ship is controlled by this small steering wheel. You are the one in control when you're controlling that rudder on the ship. And we need to think about that. That's what James is telling us. He's using that as an example for us to understand. If we have a control of our words, we're going to be in control of our body. But if we don't have control of our tongue, if we haven't learned to tame it, we can be a very, very destructive person. And we're going to look at that in more detail here in just a moment. Does anyone have any questions or comments up to this point? Okay, to go along and understanding how powerful our words can be, we're not going to take the time to read it, but if you go to Genesis chapter 11, the first 8 verses, we have the story of the Tower of Babel, right? And during those times, everyone had the same language, right? There was only one language. Everyone could communicate with one another. So during those times, these people began to build a large city and a tower. What were they trying to accomplish with this tower? Where were they wanting to get to? Heaven, right? They were trying to reach the heaven. And God sees this. God sees what the people are doing. And he says, you know, let us go down. Let us confuse their language. Because whatever they propose to do, it's not going to be withheld from them. If they're able to communicate and plan this, they're going to achieve it unless we scramble the languages. So God then decides to scramble the languages. And what happens after that? Could they continue building? No, they couldn't, right? Because they couldn't communicate. Have you ever tried communicating with someone who doesn't speak your language? That's a pretty difficult thing to do, right? I remember I was 12 years old, so probably about 14 years ago, me and my brothers and cousins went to Japan, and, you know, they speak Japanese there. I'm here trying to speak English, and my aunt sent me to the grocery store to try to buy some lighter fluid. And she said, no, I want y'all to go and, you know, go buy the lighter fluid, however you can do, use hand signals, whatever, but go buy me some lighter fluid. She didn't tell us how to say it. So we go to the grocery store, and you can just imagine everything that we're trying to do. We're like, you know, large flames and trying to use hand signals, saying things, and it was so hard, and we could never figure it out. He couldn't figure out what we were trying to buy, okay? But that's just how, that's, you know, a real simple example, and we look at Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, that's how powerful our words are, okay? It can tear people apart, and that's what happened in Genesis chapter 11. Okay, so now we kind of have a grasp, hopefully, on how powerful the tongue is. So we can look at that, we can have the power to do evil, or we have the power to do good. Let's look at how the tongue can be used evil for evil if it's not controlled. In James chapter 3, look at verses 6 through 8 with me. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. If you read verses 6 and verses 8, the tongue, this, the writer here, James, paints a picture of something that is very scary, something ugly that you might compare to a monster when we don't know how to control the use of our words, it's a scary thing, okay? It's described as a fire. What does fire do? Destroy things, right? An unruly evil. You think about riots going on, right? It's a lot of evil going on that no one can control. It's a world of unrighteousness. We know God wants nothing to do with unrighteousness. It's a deadly poison. What does poison do to things? It kills them, right? That's the power we have in our words. I think even, nowadays, a lot of us, we hear about the anti-bullying going on, right? I think if we watch the news any, if you've been on social media, I think that everyone's heard of stories where a kid committed suicide because he was bullied. He was spoken of evilly. He was made fun of. That's what can happen. We don't have control of our words. And that's such a scary picture to think about. It talks about how our tongues can be a fire that is set by hell. What came to my mind was the fire last November in Gatlinburg area, right? How was that fire started? Well, I was reading last night about it. Apparently it was started by two teenage boys who were lighting matches, and one of the matches caught, and from there it just set ablaze the whole, a large part of the forest, burned so many acres, killed 14 people, destroyed all kinds of buildings there. And that's the kind of power that we possess. And that's the kind of danger that we possess if we don't know how to control the use of our words. An untamed tongue can stain us with sin. That's what happens when we don't know how to control our words. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15 right quick. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees and scribes. They're upset because the disciples of Jesus don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus talks to them about how they've transgressed commandments because they're not honoring their fathers and their mothers. And as you go through that, Jesus talks about how they're worshiping him in vain, speaking about the Pharisees and scribes. But I really want you to pay attention to verse 11 of Matthew 15. Jesus says, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." It's not the things that we put into our mind that are going to defile us. It's the things that come out, the words that we speak. And if we're not careful with how we speak, and we're going to talk about sins of the tongue in just a moment, if we're not careful with the words that we choose, we're going to be staining our lives with sin. But I want everyone here to understand, stain is a difficult thing to remove, but it's not impossible. Maybe there's someone here in this audience who has trouble with controlling their tongues, has trouble using, good language. I want you to know that throughout this class, we're going to be looking at how it is that we can call on God to help us to get control of our words. If you've had that in the past, you're dealing with this issue, yes, maybe you stained your life, but guess what? That stain can easily be removed, but only with God's help. And we need to understand that. Okay, so the next slide, I'm going to have about nine different sins that we might use our tongue for, and I'm sure there's more. But I'm going to ask here just for some answers. What are things that you would say that would be considered a sin of the tongue? Anyone feel free to answer. I have nine different things, so go ahead. Sorry, do what? Okay, lying. Yes, that's one. Gossip. Cursing. Yep, speaking evil from them. Very good. It's a really good one. Anything else? A few more. Yeah, teaching false doctrine. Very good. Okay, let's look at this list. We've got 9 different things here. I'm not going to talk about all of them. We're not going to read all these verses. We don't have time, but I encourage you to write down every single one of these passages listed next to the sin here. But we mentioned lying, gossip, speaking evil of others, complaining. How about complaining? That's a big one. I think that's something that we all need to be careful of, right? Complaining. Cursing. We talked about cursing. About telling dirty jokes. And that's one that maybe I wanted to spend a little bit more time on since we are here just males in this class. I think sometimes as young people, it can be easy for us to, you know, talk about maybe sexual things that are not appropriate. And I think sometimes the mentality is, oh, well, if there's just, you know, guys around, it's okay to talk about these things as long as there's no girls around. That's not the case at all, okay? If talking about sexually explicit things just because it's just a group of guys, that doesn't make it okay, and we need to understand that. Go with me. I did want to read that passage. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. It's not fitting for Christians to be vulgar. Okay, at any point, whether there's females around or not, it's not fitting for those things to be named among us. I think that's something that, you know, we all need to be mindful of. And I know, you know, being a young person, it's one of those things that if you're not careful, you know, guys begin to talk about these things and it's easy to kind of go along with it. Let's encourage each other, you know, by not doing these things. Idle words, useless arguments. I want to talk about these two things. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verses 16 and 23 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 and 23. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Something else that I think that we need to be careful of. It's making sure that we're not getting into arguments just for the sake of arguing, okay? And this is one thing we were studying the letter to Timothy in our young adult class here at Eastside, and something that we spent some time talking about. Most all of us are on social media, okay? And there's things that, you know, we have a passion for, but sometimes there's things that come up and, you know, something big happens, and it makes the news, and guess what? Everybody has an opinion about it, right? And everyone seems to have a different opinion about it, and seems to have the answer for how to solve whatever's going on, right? Guys, I'm here to tell you, if you get on the internet and you make a comment about something, I guarantee you there's going to be someone there to argue with you, to dispute what you have to say. Nowadays, people will argue with you about anything. It doesn't have to be religious. It can be about who's the best sports team. It can be about some random animal that made the news. I mean, and they will argue with you, you know, till no end. And I think that's what Paul is telling Timothy here is stay away from those kind of discussions. They increase to more ungodliness. They don't profit anyone. Okay? We need to make sure that we're not getting drawn into those type of discussions. And something else, a point that someone else made, even when it comes to religious matters, and I know, you know, we want to spread the gospel, speak to others about religious things, but sometimes people are there just to argue. They're not there for you to show them with scripture the right way. Be careful about arguing with people who aren't going to be convinced regardless of you using your Bible or, you know, or not. So I think that's something else that I thought just really applied to us as young people. We need to be watchful of these things. Timothy was a young man. Paul instructs him, stay away from those useless debates. Okay? We need to use good judgment when it comes to that. Carlos. That's a very good point. You know, we're called to be peacemakers, not to be someone who's inscribed, you know, in discussions all the time. So, once again, we need to use wisdom in what it is that we're talking about. Andrew? All right. And I think that's, you know, a lot of the problem is that people don't like to be wrong. And when someone says something, you know, and they disagree with you, you know, their opinion is not wrong. What they believe is not wrong. And then, you know, if we're not careful, we start thinking like that too. Well, I'm not wrong either, so I'm going to debate this till, you know, till you want to. So when has that been the right attitude, right? That's not it. So. It's a really good point. Good point. Well, it sounds like all of y'all are really thinking around, you know, along the right track of this idea. I'm glad to hear that, you know. Because a lot of young people, you know, our age, that's not their mentality at all, you know. So good comments there for everyone. One last thing I also wanted to talk about was swearing. Look at James chapter 5, verse 12. James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. How often do we hear that phrase, I swear, right? We hear that all the time, and sadly, unfortunately, I hear that among Christians a lot, too. James clearly tells us, you know, don't swear. Don't swear at all, any oath. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. If you say something, commit to do it. Okay? Keep your word. And that's another topic we get into. We don't really have time. Keeping your word. Doing what you say you're going to do. Okay? And so once again, just something that I thought, you know, I would point out to us as young people, I think it's something that sometimes can be a difficult thing. Our peers use this phrase. Sometimes it can be easy for us to follow along. James tells us, don't swear at all by any oath. Okay? Any other comments on anything that we just discussed? Okay. Now, let's look at quickly how our tongue can be a blessing to others. This is Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Our speech needs to be seasoned with salt. It should impart grace to those people that we're speaking to. What does it mean for our speech to be seasoned with salt? Alright, yeah. And that's, you know, that's right. Have you ever had food that wasn't seasoned with salt? Most of us, you know, we like food to be seasoned, right? And that's what makes it taste really good. But yeah, but you can have two extremes. Not enough seasoning or too much seasoning. We need to be able to discern, to have wisdom in the way that we speak to other people. It should sound good to the people that we're speaking to. Whatever the discussion might be, our words should impart grace to those who are listening to us. Okay? That's how we can use our tongue to be a blessing to others. Let's look at, quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. And we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. When people revile us, when people speak to us abusively, they don't speak to us in the right tone, they're demeaning to us, it's what our answer is, what our reaction is. It's not to speak back to them in the tone, in the demeaning manner that they speak to us. No. We bless people. That should be the attitude of someone who's trying to be Christ-like. We can use our words to encourage others. I don't think we really have time to read, but James chapter 5, looking at verses 13 through 18. When someone is sick, we pray for them. When someone's happy, we can sing. James chapter 5 talks a lot about the fervent prayer. We can use our words to encourage people when they're down, when they're sick. We can pray for them. That's what we should be using our words for. To thank God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Very short passage there. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And everything give thanks. Let's be thankful people. And then one I think that's very important for all of us to understand. We can use our mouth as a blessing to spread the gospel to lost souls. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, right? Why I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for is the power of God unto the salvation for those who believe. Okay, and then Romans chapter 10 also gives the same message about how we can spread the good news. Faith comes by hearing, right? The word of God. We can be using our words to spread the gospel, to bring others to Christ. But we can only do that if we have God's help in controlling the use of our tongues. What God expects us regarding our tongue. James chapter 3, verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in words, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So the idea here is that we can become this perfect man. Perfect man is one who has full control, who has tamed his tongue. If you look at verse 8 of the same chapter, James says, but no man can tame the tongue. So are we reading two contradicting passages here, that we can't contain, we can't tame the tongue, or that we can't become this perfect man? The idea here is that we all need to understand that none of us have the self-control that we need. None of us have the strength that we need to tame the tongue without the help of God. We must fully rely on God. We must have faith in God if we want to be able to control our tongue and to desire to pursue to be this perfect man that God would want us to be. Right? The whole class, these lessons are based on faith, an active faith. We need to have that active faith. Faith in God to be able to control how we speak. Once again, this is something that can be achieved. I know sometimes, you know, for those of us who have struggles with this, it can be something that, you know, we might think, oh, well, it's so hard for me to overcome, especially when I get mad or I get scared. It's so hard. That's why we need to rely on God. Pray for strength. Pray for self-control. Read scriptures of James chapter 3 to help us understanding what it is that God wants for us. We can control our tongue. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Guess what we possess in our words? Death, life, and death. We can choose whether we're going to bring life or death into our own lives. We choose whether we pronounce life or death to others by the way that we speak. God expects us to choose wisely. He gives us free will. But one thing we need to be reminded of is that we will be judged based on that decision. Go with me one more time to James chapter 3. We in chapter 3, read verses 9 through 12 with me. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. We have a choice to make. We have a decision. You're either pleasing God with the use of your words, or you're dishonoring Him. There's no in-between. The writer here gives us the example of a spring, okay? That same spring out of the same opening can't produce fresh water, bitter water. It's got to be one or the other. Okay? If you're a fig tree, you're not going to produce olives. If you're a grapevine, you're not going to produce figs. It's got to be one or the other. This afternoon, we all have a choice to make. We're making that choice. We're either being pleasing to God, or we're dishonoring Him. There is no in-between. We need to understand that. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit the blessing. Listen to verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. You love life, you want to have a good life, you want to see good days, keep your tongue from speaking evil. Call on God to help you control the words that come out of your mouth. Rely on God, put your full faith in Him to be able to tame your tongue. Does anyone have any questions, any comments, anything else about the lesson? Do y'all feel like it's been helpful to have studied, to look at James chapter 3?